Father, thank you for bringing us here as a body of believers, that we might encourage each other, that we might not grow weary and lose heart in our gatherings, Lord. May we be strengthened by each other, but first and foremost, Lord, we seek to be strengthened by you, you and you alone. For Father, you are our source of hope, you are our source of strength, you are our source of motivation and endurance, Lord, through this life as we seek to live a life that pleases and honors you. Your Holy Spirit is what leads us back to you every time. Your Holy Spirit is what guides us through turbulent waters and troubles in our lives. And your Spirit is what comforts us all the way until we reach the place where you are in heaven. I thank you, Lord, that all who are in you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit unto that day of redemption. That, Lord, that there is nothing that can take us away from you as we strive to live for you. Thank you for your protection and your watch care over us. But I thank you, Lord, that that comes through in large part the Spirit's help as we seek your ways in this world. And we seek your ways through the worlds that you, through the words that you have sealed for all of eternity for us. That through the annals of history has gotten to us in the way it is now, that we might continue to be blessed by how it beckons us back to you. So Lord, as we open your word, may it be something that strengthens and encourages us. May it be something that convicts us. Lord, may it be something that prompts us and moves upon us, that we might feel your Spirit today and live in greater accordance with the commitment of faith in which we have made. I pray all these blessings over the word and through the Spirit that speaks to us powerfully in the midst of our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Let us turn together to Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 23. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 23. For those of you who would like to, you can view it on the screen. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 23 and reading to verse 33, reads like this. That same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him, that being Jesus, with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Now there were seven brothers among us, and the first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and the third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Well, Jesus replied, you are in error because you know not the Scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. When preparing for this sermon, as I do every sermon, and most preachers do as well, likewise fashion, seek to try to bridge the gap between something in the ancient culture that we read and study and something in our modern culture, not changing in the integrity of the ancient scriptures, but just helping set apart in our mind that this issue that we study today is very much still a real issue now as much as it was then. And so I usually turn to articles that people have written, contemporary things, not only in the worldly culture, but in the Christian culture, so that we might realize that it still applies. It still applies. And so when preparing for this sermon, I happened upon this article, and the title of the article is 10 Things in Life That Really Don't Matter. 10 Things in Life That Really Don't Matter. And as I prepare to read this list, I want to share with you that you may not identify with everything in this list. You may feel like you only identify with a few things in this list. but yet you'll identify with them at first only by name. But as we read the description, as I found for myself, I believe we'll find this to be an actually very comprehensive list for things that truly don't matter in our lives. I believe it's going to hit very close to home. Because author and preacher Francis Chan wrote that our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that really don't matter. I thought that was a pretty profound statement. Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that really don't matter. Is there anything worse, he asked, than giving something all of what you have within you that in the end amounts to nothing? Whatever you do, he encourages, don't make the mistake, because here are 10 things in life that really don't matter that we sometimes seem to fall headlong into. The first is sports results. Sports results. If a doctor informed you that you had 6 months to live, would the outcome of the Super Bowl suddenly mean anything at all to you? Probably not. Sports are a wonderful means of entertainment, and when participating, they offer a mirage of very positive benefits. However, there is an obsession worldwide with the results of watching other people play a game, as if we're taking someone else's success story and somehow applying it to our own life. Michael Jordan won a lot of championships, and it sure was fun watching him do it. But the rings on his fingers are his and not ours. So strive to be a champion then in your own world. The second thing is living up to unrealistic expectations. Living up to unrealistic expectations. You want to know how to be successful? It's to avoid unrealistic expectations. Sometimes they are external, such as from a parent or a spouse, and sometimes these expectations come from within. In either case, do not waste energy trying to live up to something that you are not. It simply does not matter. We all have a correct path to discover, and that path is God's will for our lives. That is where our energy really should be focused. Number three is a big one, and before you see this term, know that it has much broader reach than just the box that used to sit in our living room, and that's television. Television. Talk about an obsession with so many people, so many of us even. We spend vast amounts of time and resources on how to constantly improve our television viewing experience. That's why on my phone, I hate to confess this, that's why on my phone I have Hulu and Netflix apps piped right in. So if I'm in the middle of something and want a break, or I just want to watch something on TV, a show or whatever, all I have to do is get right on those apps. And the sad thing is I pay for them so that I can go right to it and watch. We as an American culture, now you might not be at this point yet, but a lot of people in my generation are. And YouTube, that's another one. Oh my goodness, all the hours spent watching YouTube videos about things that ultimately sometimes really don't matter. You know, we are guilty of trying to go the extra mile on trying to constantly improve our television viewing experience. We're all guilty, as with sports, for the place that television has taken in our lives. We are informed and we are entertained, but yet it has gone far beyond that. For some, existence revolves around the TV. Walks aren't taken, conversations aren't had, and life is neglected, all for the sake of what is mostly mind-numbing and brain-crushing worthless programming. That's a way to put it, isn't it? Mind-numbing and brain-crushing worthless programming. One only needs to consider the startling success of Jersey Shore and Keeping Up with the Kardashians to realize that television has become an enormous problem in our society. Minds are being rotted into a mushy pulp. Benjamin Franklin, the Wright brothers, and Thomas Edison used to inspire us. Now it's Snooki and Kim. The fourth thing on this list, things that really don't matter, is bitterness. Bitterness. We all have moments in life where we become consumed by petty differences and bitterness. This is a problem for our society as a whole. We can prop up the political climate in this country as evidence of that. Pettiness and bitterness only leads to destructive ends. So do you want to change your life for the better? Drop all those things you are holding on to that are eating you from the inside out, because Jesus has instructed us that we must forgive. Number five is revenge. In the same destructive zone as bitterness, revenge remains a prime motivator in the lives of many. Revenge against the person who wrecked your marriage. Revenge against the person who got the promotion that you wanted. Revenge against the driver who cut you off. Certain parts of society have even evolved to the point where revenge has become the heart of their culture. But certainly, certainly, God desires more from us than this. Number six is vanity. Vanity. The never-ending search for perfection. Billions upon billions of dollars are spent each year on sorts of things that are designed to make us feel better about ourselves. Whiter teeth, tighter skin, and enhancements. And that list just goes on and on. You ever seen the show on TLC, Botched? Some of y'all are shaking your heads. Some of you don't know what that is. Botched is a show all about how plastic surgery went terribly wrong, and they have to fix it. And sometimes they are worse than what they started before they ever had the plastic surgery to begin with. It's terrible, the measures that we go sometimes to fuel our vanity. But again, it even comes in small things. Because think about this. We could feed and house every single poor child in this nation with the money that we spend on vanity products alone. Think about it. It made me think about things that I spend money on. You know, just to do, if you will, the appearance that we try to cast off between hair gel and teeth whitening stuff. You know, we really spend a lot of money on these things. I don't believe that. That claim is far from the truth, that we could feed and house every single poor child in this nation with the money that we spend on vanity products. You know, we have set a priority that looks are vastly important, but really it should be a low priority. From personal observation, the more a person uses artificial changes as a way toward happiness, the less happy that they really become. They are only masking the real issues that lay inside of their broken soul. And most people want to look nice, and that's okay. But there comes a point where you must accept and love who you are and who God made you to be. The seventh, again, is one that I'm guilty of, and that's a technology obsession. Life and success both have a best friend in moderation. Obsession tends to lead us too far down a path that we do not belong. In this age, we are amazed and awed almost every week with the latest technological advances. From smartphones to social networking, we are bombarded with newer and faster ways to share and absorb information with each other. In moderation, they are extremely helpful in so many different ways, but yet when abused, they push our lives almost into an artificial existence. Does it really matter if you have the latest and greatest product to replace yesterday's latest and greatest product? Well, the answer is no, it doesn't. Number eight is fear of failure. The following is a quote from John Keats when he said, "Don't be discouraged by a failure. It can be a positive experience. Failure is, in a sense, the highway to success. Inasmuch as every discovery of what is false leads us to seek earnestly after what is true, and every fresh experience points out some form of error which we shall afterwards carefully avoid." Don't waste your time fretting about failure. It won't matter, so just go out and do it. The ninth is wealth. Wealth. You can't take it with you when you go. For money destroys more lives and more marriages than any other source. The trouble with money is that we all must have it. That's a fact that we just simply can't get around in our world. Now, some are blessed with a great deal of money, and others just barely scrape by. But remember, there's no sin in being wealthy. But yet the sin lies in what motivates you. We are taught from our first moments to worship currency, like program robots in our culture. Make money, buy stuff. More money, more stuff. We put forth 10 times the amount of effort towards financial matters than we do our eternal souls. But remember, no matter where your final destination lies when this life is over, Visa will not be accepted. Number 10 is one we're all guilty of, and that is false idols. We were created, and our destiny was written by the one true God. He is who we are to worship, and His word is quite clear about this. Our number one priority should always be our personal relationship with God, yet we are surrounding ourselves with multitude of false idols. All the things we discuss in this list are some of them, but there are still plenty more. What are you worshiping? What are we worshiping? Where is our heart? When we are moments from death, will we be able to look up to God and say, I'm ready, or I'm clinging on to something that I don't want to let go just yet? Hopefully it'd be the first and not the latter. So don't waste any more time on false gods. See, whether it's rambling off statistics, accumulating wealth, or wasting time worrying or dwelling on our disdain of something or someone, we all focus on something or some aspect of life that in the end really just doesn't matter at all. You see, this is the case for the scripture that we've read today. The Sadducees, who placed no stock in the resurrection of the dead, that was part of their theology. This is how you can remember it. This is a trick that got me through many exams in Bible college. That the Sadducees are sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. It's the truth. Sadducees are sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. It's very simple, but a way to set them apart. I would be terribly sad in my life right now if I didn't believe that there was something beyond this. Why worship a God who has nothing prepared for us beyond our pain and suffering now? Nothing to look forward to. It was a mystery, not only to us now, but it was a mystery to the people then, why these men would believe this, why they would teach this, why they would hope others would hold to their same belief. But what's even sad is that they came up to Jesus with a question about the resurrection that was no importance to them. No importance to these men was the resurrection, but yet here they come to Jesus with a question about the resurrection. And it was sadly because they hoped to discredit Jesus before the people. This was the main goal of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and as we saw last week, even the Herodians. It was a goal of theirs to discredit Jesus before the people, so that way people might stop believing His message and who He claimed to be as the Son of God. They came to Him with a hypothetical situation, one in which they didn't even believe in. And I simply have to ask the question, could they not have come up with something any better? Could they not have come up with something any better? But of course, our futile efforts of trying to discredit the Lord always turn false. That's why they looking on it now, so dumb in their question. Now, I've heard it said that there are no dumb questions, only dumb answers. There are still some dumb questions in this world, and that's one of them, arguing a point in which you do not agree with. Now, sometimes we get caught up in the situation that they're talking about, not as much for their reason of asking the question, but the situation. It sounds strange to us in our modern-day culture that a woman would marry a man And then he would die and she would marry his brother, and so on and so on. It sounds very unusual to us, but in that ancient Jewish culture, it wasn't. Because after a woman was considered not to be a virgin by those things that would make that possible, she was not considered to be desirable as a wife. Now, in our culture, in the way it seems to our minds, that's absolutely sad. That's a terrible scenario to find yourselves in, but we have to remember that that was their culture and not ours. But you also have to remember a God who works beyond culture, who works beyond time, who works beyond people and their futile thoughts to still make things right. And so when all culture was passing her off, and every other man would have passed her off because she was considered to be no good, that not only was she not a virgin, but that she hadn't had children yet by her first husband, that God had established that if she had no children and her husband died, that she would become the wife of his brother. And sadly, this woman not only went through 1, 2, 3, but 7 brothers. Was terrible because she just kept getting passed down. But my question is, what happened to the men? I mean, really think about it. What happened to the men? You know, 1, 2, maybe, okay, coincidence, 7, something's going on. Again, that's the ridiculousness of this hypothetical situation that they found themselves in. But it wasn't one yet still that was uncommon to that culture. And so after this woman had gone through 7 brothers with no children until the day that she died, hence, that was the question, their question, whose wife would she be when time comes to an end and the resurrection of the dead takes place? Directly following this question is not only an answer, as Jesus is so accustomed to doing by putting us in our place, but also a rebuke. He told them that you are in error. You are in error. And again, it wasn't necessarily the question that caused them to be in error, because everybody has questions. I would love to see a list of the questions that people have asked God down through history. When I get to heaven, I want to see those questions, because I know I've asked a few of them. The questions that really shouldn't be asked, but yet God instead decides to answer for us, because he knows that we don't know any better. But the sad thing was, these Sadducees should have known better. Again, it wasn't necessarily that they asked a question that even seemed as asinine as this. It was the fact that they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and therefore their question didn't even matter to them. They didn't even care about the answer. They just cared that it caused somebody to trip up and fall so that they could step on their backs to raise themselves up. They asked a question for an answer that didn't even matter to them. We would call this today playing devil's advocate, arguing a point that we don't agree with. I want to warn you against playing devil's advocate, because sometimes when people do that with me, you believe it enough to make me ask, is that something you really believe? When you can argue a point so strongly, you say, oh, I don't believe this, but I'm going to argue this point. It's like, do you really believe that? There's something within you that knows an awful lot about this. We have to be wary and careful of playing the devil's advocate like these men, because it can get out of control. It can get out of hand. So therefore, this question of the Sadducees was superseded by their lack of belief in what will ultimately, not will possibly, what might maybe, but their question was superseded by the fact that it ultimately, at the end of time, the resurrection of the dead will take place. And it will be a belief that would be made known to them when they stood before the Lord Almighty in heaven before His judgment seat. I would hate to be either somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, and that's why we work so fervently to try to teach and preach the Word of God to this world. But I would also hate to be one of those people who don't believe in the resurrection of the dead when it happens. Whether I'm dead and I'm rising up in the air and thought, oh, well, I should have believed in that a long time ago, you know? Or I'm somebody on the ground who's messing myself because I realize that this is something I should have believed in a long time ago. This is something I should have placed my faith in. I don't want to be that person. And in my heart and mind, I can't be that person, because I know the Scriptures. And they should have as well. And so that's what makes Jesus' accusation very powerful when he told them that they did not know the Scriptures, nor did they know the power of God. That they did not know the Scriptures, nor did they know the power of God. For one thing, they didn't know the Scriptures that had powerfully proclaimed that the resurrection was a real thing that was going to take place at the end of time for the people of God. But they also did not know the power of God. In their minds, they just simply couldn't put it together, the fact that God could possibly give life again to a dead body that he gave life to in the first place. Not only did they not know the Scriptures, but they doubted the very power of God to do such a miraculous thing that he proclaimed that he will do at the end of time. So their belief is rightfully questioned by Jesus. Just to give you a couple examples from the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, Daniel wrote, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." You see here that at the end of time, the dead in Christ will rise, and their eternity is either sealed in heaven or it's sealed in hell. Very clearly spelled out in the Old Testament. How could you not believe? Well, then you could go over to Isaiah and read from his letter of prophecy. He said, "Your dead shall live, and their bodies shall rise. You will dwell in the dust. Awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." I don't know how these Sadducees knew these Scriptures, read them, and still argued against them. And that was the same question of Jesus. Such a poignant reality that was made very clearly known. How in the world could anybody argue against what God has firmly stated in His Word that will happen? Now again, these are only two of the many verses that speak to the resurrection of the dead in the Old Testament. But yet they were blind to its truth. They were blind to the truth of the resurrection of the dead. So it's no wonder that they didn't see Jesus, God's Messiah, standing right there before them. They spent so much time trying to prove the resurrection false that they missed Jesus, the resurrection and the life, standing right before their very eyes. Those men who attempted to raise themselves up by climbing upon the backs of others through something as simple as hypotheticals proved to be something that didn't matter when faced with the very Word of God living in flesh before them in the person of Jesus. But yet this same warning of Jesus to know the Scriptures and to know the power of God, to not be in error, applies to us as much today as it did then. Jesus exposed the clear, undeniable truth of God's Word that He cannot be I am, that He cannot be present. This verb tense that he uses here is not one of right now. It's not one of yesterday. It's not one of future. It's one of continual presence when he says, "I am. I have always been, and I will always be." How can someone who claims to be the God of the living, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how can he claim to speak of them as if they're alive, if they're dead? And that was the question that Jesus asked them. How can he claim to be the God of those who seem to be present, though we think they've passed away? See, the Sadducees spent so much time trying to justify their unscriptural point of view with terms that didn't even matter, that they missed the true blessing of not being married to someone for all of eternity from earth, but being married and united with Christ, the bridegroom, for all of eternity in heaven. Let me tell you, folks, that's going to be a relationship that's going to be longer lasting and far more enduring than anything else that we could take from earth to heaven. That's the marriage that we need to be looking for. That is the union that we need to be a part of when we are reunited with Christ forever in heaven. You see, we must be watchful that we do not allow our matters of our own personal lives, like the Sadducees, to justify our beliefs and our perspectives of God's clearly drawn word and truth in Scripture. At times, our sins and our socially accepted norms of sinful lifestyles can cause us to explain away our actions as not harmful to our view of Christ. But yet, when we stop seeing God's truth, we become blind to Him. And we become blind to the reality of our eternity with Him at the day of the resurrection of the dead. You see, such sins and habitual lifestyles that are accepted now by our larger culture and so many more can cause this reality to become known to us. This justification of the ways of sin rather than justification of the ways of God in our life. Paul spelled this out very clearly in the book of Galatians when he said, "Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envies, drunkenness, orgies, and like things. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Church, there's not only terrible things on this list that we like to classify sin as, but there are things that sometimes we deal with on an average, everyday basis that plagues us that sometimes we don't even realize is a part of who we are until God reveals it to us. But many of these things are things in which our culture says is okay. It's all right to hold a grudge. It's all right to be bitter towards somebody for forever. It's okay for you to go around and start trouble. In fact, Jersey Shore, that show I mentioned earlier, is all about drama. It's all about stirring up the drama and making things worse so it gets more interesting. You know, that's why we tend to watch these because and gravitate sometimes to these things in our sinful nature because we like to see sin sometimes stirred up in our lives and the lives of others. But we must be careful of these and many other sins that are clearly spelled out in Scripture as unpleasing lifestyles before God. And we should be careful that not only do we stay away from them and not justify them in ourselves, but that we do not encourage it or justify it for others who unknowingly trust our opinions, much like the Sadducees and the people of God in Jesus' day. There were people that simply trusted them because of who they are and their status in the world. They listened and hung on their every word. When Jesus spoke that day, it was contrary to what they had always heard. And so it can be true of us if we're not careful. Because there are so many people looking to us as an example, whether we realize it or not, especially if we claim Jesus. The world is watching us intently, whether we realize it or not. These people are children, grandchildren, friends, extended family, co-workers, people that we pass by that know our name, but we don't know theirs. Church, we must not fall into error for not knowing the Scriptures and the power of God. We must not fall into error for not knowing the Scriptures and the power of God. Because God is the God of the living and not the dead. And in order to be alive in Christ, we must be all in to following His Word. His Word and what truly matters in this world. Over the sin that we seek to simply justify in our lives or that we justify in the world around us. These sins that compared to heaven do not matter. We must be ever vigilant and ever careful against these matters in this life that do not matter when compared to heaven. Verse 33 states that when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at His teaching. Church, these people were astonished because they heard the truth for the very first time. They heard it from someone who had no bias other than to communicate God's true word to them, had no reason for proclaiming anything else other than truth, anything else than what God would have said, other than to see people come closer to the heart of God, to draw them further away from the world and further to the heart of the one who seeks to rescue us from this world. Church, may we seek, each of us, to be astonished by the truth and help others around us to be astonished by God's truth over the evil that is in this world, and that we may not be appeased by sinful lifestyles that will not matter on the day that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is truly Lord. May we seek His ways, be all in to following Jesus and His truth, seek to be justified by His righteousness and not the justifications of our sin. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for bringing us here together today to worship and to praise You, to give You glory and honor for what You do in our lives on a regular basis that we see and that we don't see. I pray that You'll strengthen Your church, these people here, that we might be empowered to trade the sin in our lives for Your righteousness, to seek to be justified by You and not by the justifications that we make for our own selves. That we might not try to explain away what we do, but that You might be able to explain on that day that we stand before You to God, that our sins we sought to release and that they were covered by the blood. Father, it's hard walking in this world and we're bombarded with temptation and sin all the time. You've told us that. But You've also said You have provided a way of escape. You have provided us a way of escape in Jesus. That the more we seek to become like Him, the less we become like the world. So I pray that You will help us in our journeys. That You will help us to desire Your truth and not the truths and lies that the world tries to spread, but Your truth that stands out above the rest, that really leads to not only life everlasting, but abundant life while we live now. Lord, may we be Your people by Your word, through Your Savior, Your Son. We pray. Amen.